Welcome to another episode of Listen, Learn, and Love, hosted by Richard Osler. My guest on today's podcast is my friend Ed Watson. Welcome, Ed.
Glad to be here.
Just to give our listeners a little background on Ed, Ed is calling in from Boston. Ed is 29. Ed grew up in Rhode Island and joined the church at 18, and then served a mission in California. We'll hear more about that. And then enrolled in Southern Virginia and spent some time there. But then coming to terms with his sexual orientation and the November 2015 policy, ended up leaving the church. Ed resigned from the church in 2016 and has not been connected with the church until, and has a partner, has a life partner. Until about 4 months ago in Boston, Ed decided to come back to church, and he didn't leave his partner. He's, you know, and he'll talk about this, his belief in the church and his belief in his relationship with his partner. And both of those are true things for Ed. And I love hearing these stories of people navigating this road as an LGBTQ person also that believes. So I deeply admire Ed for stepping back in the church and not knowing sure exactly how that works. So he'll share about that story. He'll talk about being in grad school in Boston and his plans for his career. So, Ed, welcome again to the podcast.
Thank you. Yeah, I'm more than happy to share my story with you.
And Ed, before we went live, offered a beautiful prayer. It's always interesting to pray over the phone, Ed. I don't know if I should close my eyes because you can't see if my eyes are closed when you offered that really good prayer. So to be honest, my eyes were closed some of the time and open some of the time, but I felt the good spirit of your prayer.
Yeah, thank you.
Tell us, what part of Rhode Island did you grow up in?
So I grew up in Johnston, Rhode Island, which is sort of a smaller town right outside of Providence. Not very many Latter-day Saints in that area. it's a pretty heavily Catholic area. Grew up Catholic. Not a very strong Catholic. My family wasn't very religious. Great family, loving family. When I was, I was about 15, I think. This probably starts my story into the church. When I was around 15, I started studying different religions. I just became really fascinated with different religions. I was about to be confirmed in the Catholic Church, and the priest sat me down and asked me to, encouraged me to really search within myself to decide for sure I wanted to be a Catholic. And I think he said this to everyone, and most people just said, yeah, sure, you know, and they just kind of went through with everything. But I took it seriously, and I decided, well, I need to really, really see for myself if this is what I wanted to do. And that led me on a journey that lasted for about 3 years.
Wow.
This was kind of a pretty fun period for my family. I was trying on a different religion every month or so, you know. So I literally would go to the, you know, there's a Wikipedia list of religions, and I started clicking one by one on the religions I could find. And
you are a millennial, Ed.
Yeah.
that is the way.
My conversion was very much an internet conversion. I started learning about the church on its Wikipedia page, you know, found out that I could get a Book of Mormon in the mail for free. And that was great. Every other book from every other religion I had to pay for. So that was a pretty big encouragement. So I ordered the Book of Mormon, just like I, you know, had ordered dozens of other religious books, and tried on Mormonism for a bit. And I think my family thought that this was just another phase, but it wasn't. There was something about the Book of Mormon that was different. I had encountered many other ideas that were really interesting and that I really, really liked in other religions. And there were plenty of new and refreshing ideas in the Book of Mormon. But I remember reading to 3 Nephi 10, and, you know, Christ speaks to the Nephites after all of these, all of these tumultuous experiences and these catastrophes and disasters. And you know, he says, how oft will I gather thee as a hen gathereth her chickens, if you will repent. And I, something about reading that, I had an experience with that I hadn't had reading any other religious text. I felt an overwhelming peace and overwhelming comfort. And even though I had grown up learning about Jesus, you know, my family believed in Jesus. They were Catholic. I don't think I really had ever encountered Christ in any way, in any real meaningful way, until I read that verse in the Book of Mormon. So yeah, that was a foundational moment for me, and really, really changed my life. I also suffer from anxiety and depression. And during that period of my life, it was, very, very difficult, but in a moment, all of my anxieties, all of my depression, all of everything I was dealing with just felt completely lifted. And I knew there was something here that wasn't anywhere else. And I needed to find it. So that's essentially what started me on my conversion.
That's a really cool story. Were you meeting with the missionaries during this time, or were you reading the Book of Mormon separate from any contact with the church?
Yes, so I was reading on my own. I finished the Book of Mormon. Then I read the Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price.
Wow.
And I did quite a bit of studying just online, reading as many articles as I could, reading a lot of anti-material. And I, for some reason, none of that ever really bugged me. It's kind of funny. I found it interesting that everyone had something to say. Everyone had an opinion. And I was really deeply interested in Joseph Smith and his story and who he was. I felt like we were kindred spirits. You know, he was 14, when he went into the woods to pray. And that was around that age when I was trying to figure things out for myself. So a lot of it was very, very personal. I was nervous about talking to missionaries. I had never, in my other experiences studying religions, I never reached out to anyone. I was very, very individualistic, still kind of aunt. But it wasn't until after I absolutely knew that this, and I felt like I knew everything I could know about the church, that I decided to get the missionaries involved. So I found the number on the internet, called them up, and said, basically, I want to get baptized. What do I have to do? How do I get baptized? Which was probably the best phone call. Now that I've served a mission, I know that was probably the best phone call that they received in their mission, probably.
Do you know those elders' names still?
Oh yeah, Elder Alvey and Elder Summers. Yeah, what's interesting? So they came to my home and they taught me the lessons, and that period was a very quick period. It was about 3 weeks, and I was ready to get baptized. And but there was something about Elder Summers bearing his testimony, and I'd never heard anyone bear their testimony before. That wasn't a thing I understood or knew existed, right? I expected them just to come and teach me, and I already knew everything, so I was kind of thinking, well, what can you teach me? And Elder Summers, just the first meeting, bore his testimony that he knew everything was true, and there was an experience there that I had where I realized that, oh, that experience I had when I was reading the Book of Mormon, that's what he's talking about, that it goes beyond just knowing the teachings and the doctrines of the church, but that there's a personal level, there's a spiritual level here, that I was connecting. You know, I it was in that moment that I realized, oh, this is a testimony. I have a testimony. And so that sealed it. That made it for sure that I had to get baptized, and was. So, yeah.
Wow. Do you have any contact with Elder Summers?
I have not talked to him in quite a bit. Now that you say it, I think that would be a good thing. I still have his information somewhere. I think I should probably reach out to him. It's been a couple of years since I've talked to him.
Yeah. This is a wonderful story, Ed. I'm struck with, you know, a millennial conversion in the church is often very different than when I served a mission. I'm 58, and then you end up serving a mission. But it doesn't surprise me that as you were learning about the church, you also read, quote, unquote, the anti-Mormon stuff. But I talked to Craig Newsom, who joined the church in New Zealand. He first read anti-Mormon stuff. I don't think that's normal. And he's gay, and he ended up joining the church. And I think sometimes we want to insulate our members from anything that's negative about our history or could potentially be difficult. And I think if we can learn to teach our complete history, the stuff that's more difficult that maybe we're a little nervous about, that I think our members can handle it because there's the beauty of the restoration. And you're a perfect example of that. You got a testimony of our church really independently from ever meeting somebody. And what a testimony to our church that you, acting on good intent and searching all these religions and reading material, got this spiritual witness of the truthfulness and was able to sort through all the negative stuff in a really thoughtful way that I think it gives me confidence that we can improve as a church the way we're teaching our history. Because I don't think it needs to be testimony breaking. I think, and this is an aside, I think sometimes when we learn stuff later on that we haven't been learned, that we haven't been taught, then it becomes more of a trust issue than a content issue. Mm-hmm. And that can be unsettling for some traditional members that have been in for a long time and then are hearing stuff they've never heard before. 3 weeks after the missionaries met you, I would just love to read their journals, Ed, where I wonder if they've been fasting and praying. And, you know, I don't assume they didn't have many people in their teaching pool. And then they get this once in a mission call.
Yeah, the mission here it's a difficult mission. There are not a lot of baptisms. I remember them telling me they were very open, saying that we do not teach many people. And so to get a phone call, and they had been fasting and praying, and to get a phone call, asking to be baptized, that was they considered it a miracle. And I think it was.
I know one young man from our ward that served there, Thurgood. It's a long shot you'd know him. But anyway, talk about your baptism day. What was that like for you?
That was a great day. So the ward that I was baptized in was a very, very small ward, as most wards in Rhode Island are pretty small. But I found a very strong community of all kinds of people. I often joke that the church is a little bit more true in Rhode Island than in other states I've been in. I think it was a largely convert ward. Essentially there was, you were either from Utah and here for work or something, or you were a convert, and most of them were converts. There wasn't a lot of cultural Mormonism, I guess you could say, because it was just so many different people with different backgrounds coming and bringing their truth to it. So I was really excited to see that. And Elder Summers baptized me. And I remember, I did not expect it to be such a spiritual experience. And that may sound funny, but I guess I'm a very logical, intellectual thinker. My interest in religion has largely been in ideas. I love the ideas that people come up with. And so when that moment reading the Book of Mormon and feeling something different, that was new to me. I didn't know what that was. And I think I anticipated baptism. Well, baptism is something I need to do, so I'll do it. And I like the idea of covenants, and I want to make a covenant. But I remember being baptized and being lifted up out of the water, and for a moment it felt like the light, like I was just filled with light, and that there was this light filling the room. And this again was one of these very first experiences of being sort of initiated into this other world, this this spiritual world that went beyond thought and feeling, that was bigger. It felt empowering. It felt new. And so it was a really, really very special experience.
Yeah, that would be fun to have been at your baptism. Where's Elder Summers from?
Idaho Falls.
Yeah. So you're an Idaho boy make his way to Providence, Rhode Island.
Yeah.
And you're not too far apart in age. Tell our listeners, if I had met you on your baptism date, were you saying I'm going to go on a mission, or did that come much later?
Yeah, I had no idea I was going to go on a mission. In fact, I didn't even think I could. I thought missions were for people who had grown up in the church, and I was 18, and so there was this, that wasn't going to happen. I remember actually there was a woman in the ward, her son was on a mission, and my mom was at the baptism, reluctantly, because she was a little nervous. I was joining a cult, I think. But, and she was, I mean, which was, as soon as she met the people and she realized, okay, this isn't, they're not polygamous. They're not being creepy or anything. They're lovely people. But there was this woman was sharing pictures of her son on a mission to my mom. And she told her, and this is going to be your son one day, just assuming that I would serve a mission. And my mom was very, very put off by that. And yeah. So after the meeting, after it was over and we were on our way home, my mom turned to me and said, you're not going to serve a mission, are you? And I said, oh, no, that's definitely not going to happen. I don't know nearly enough, and I don't have the experience. I don't know what to do. So that can't happen. It wasn't until sometime later, and there had been, you know, a few months later, my bishop met with me and said, have you thought about serving a mission? And I said, I don't really know. I don't think I could do it. And then a month later, another member had mentioned it to me that, oh, it's a really good experience. And I said, no. Then I went to go get my patriarchal blessing, and in the patriarchal blessing, it said in really no uncertain terms that I would serve a mission. And I really did not believe I could until that patriarchal blessing happened. And my mom, again, was in the room when I was receiving my blessing. And afterwards, she said, are you really, does that mean you have to serve a mission? And I still told her no, but I think in my heart, I knew then that, no, this is, I think I need to do this.
Wow.
Yeah. So then it became a matter of really practical concern. So I had all these reasons why I couldn't, right? Well, I don't have the money, and I don't, I wouldn't know what to do. And one by one, every problem I could think of kind of went away. You know, and my bishop took me in and said, there's a couple in the a family in the ward that's willing to anonymously pay your way, you know, for a mission, which was that was a profound experience for me as well. Over the months, it just became experience after experience. It seemed like there was nothing else on God's agenda for me during that period than getting me prepared to serve a mission.
How old were you?
So then it became,
how old were you when you were baptized? Was it 18?
18, yeah.
And you left for a mission at 20?
I was 19. I was 19 when I left. So yeah, I was baptized in February 2008, and I left my mission in August 2009.
Wow.
So about a year and a half after I joined the church, yeah.
Wow. And tell our listeners where you were called.
Oakland, California.
English speaking.
Yes. Oh. Yeah. Yeah. So that was, that was just a really, really, really great experience. I feel like we could do a whole podcast on my mission, right? As I'm sure most people could, right? It's filled with experiences and stories. It was a really, really great experience for me.
How long did you serve until, because if I'm in your shoes, you're thinking, you know, I'm serving a mission in this church I've only been in a year. And do I know enough? And am I going to be able to meet the bar? How long did you serve until you realized, you know, I belong here and The Lord needs me, and I'm equal to the other missionaries, and in some ways maybe have different insights that are actually helpful. How long did it take until you just felt like, you know, I really belong here and I'm equal to the task?
Yeah, well, I struggled pretty quickly after. Well, so I went, you know, my MTC, my period at the MTC, my time there was really a really profound. I was, of course, as you can imagine, extremely nervous,
yeah.
You know, the whole plane ride. And really from day one at the MTC, I had such a positive experience. I was able, you know, Elder Scott visited and I was able to shake hands with him. And that was a really great experience. And then there was the Ochre Mountain Temple dedication.
Wow.
Was during my time at the MTC. And they opened the dedication up to the missionaries at the MTC. So they dedicated the auditorium as a temporary temple, I guess you could say.
Yeah.
And they streamed President Monson's dedicatory prayer. And about, you know, 2,000 missionaries doing the Hosanna shout and singing the Spirit of God. I mean, that was just an overwhelming experience. I felt really deeply invested in this. And then even before leaving my mission, there was, I had a really profound experience in receiving my endowment. So I felt really empowered through all these experiences. But once I landed in California, things became really difficult really, really quickly. And they were for about the first, I think it was 6 or 7 months, my mission. And I was in a very difficult area, really, really hard work. I did not anticipate as much that there would be as much rejection and as much hardship. And it was just a hard time. And I wrote a letter to my mission president, basically saying that I, president, I don't think this is for me. I don't think I can do this. I think I need to go home. And he called me that night and he said, you know, Elder Watson, what's going on? Why do you want to go home? And he talked to me for about 2 hours that night, long past, mission bedtime. Right. And at the end of that phone call, he said, Elder Watson, you just need to get on your knees after this phone call and ask God if this is the right thing for you to do. And you have to follow whatever God says. And if he says this isn't the right thing for you to do, then you can be on a plane tomorrow. But if he says this is the right thing for you to do, then you have to follow that and you need to stay here. And so I did that. I got off the phone with him and I got right on my knees and I prayed. And again, it was one of those very few profound experiences of God telling me, almost audibly, this is right. This is right. And that became everything to me. The hardships didn't get any easier, but I kept looking back at that moment and knowing that, no, there's a reason why I'm here. I have to be out here. So that became the sort of spiritual strength for me throughout my mission. But really, actually, it's interesting. What I found is that I found that I knew much more about the church than many missionaries I served with.
Yeah, that surprised me. And that's okay.
Yeah, I was actually quite surprised. And, you know, it was sort of encouraging to me, right, to see that there are these missionaries that didn't necessarily have, you know, many of them hadn't even read, you know, some hadn't even read the Book of Mormon all the way through. And yet they had testimonies, and that was really that was interesting for me. That was really that sort of changed the perspective for me, and it caused me to think back on Elder Summers bearing his testimony to me that it wasn't his knowledge of the gospel that converted me or convinced me, that it was a testimony, and that was the first and most important thing. And I knew I had a testimony, and that. Everything else, Mike, I may have lacked experiences. I didn't know all the words to the hymns. And, you know, there are all these, I had trouble praying with these and thous, and there are all these things I had to work out, but I had a testimony, and that's what would get me through.
This is a great story, Ed. I'm just so touched. What's your name of your mission president?
David G. Wade. He was a fantastic mission president. Yeah. He was,
That's
one of the most important people I've gotten to know. Yeah.
And I would assume as the missionaries got to know more of your story that they often reached out to you for insights on how to handle questions for investigators that they perhaps didn't have as much experience, and maybe even brought you to meet investigators. I know on my mission, there were a few missionaries that were converts and just had more understanding of a personal story. And I would often invite missionaries like you to teach my investigators because the unique perspective and credibility you have. Mm-hmm. So I assume that happened as part of your mission.
Yeah. I found that, well, it's interesting just knowing, I was almost blessed, I think, to have encountered the sort of the anti-material that I had, because there are quite a few experiences in my mission where there were investigators or a few times even members, less active members that were meeting with the missionaries that had serious problems with these issues that I think a lot of missionaries had no idea about. They didn't know how to talk to those things because they didn't know about them. You know, they followed the counsel of their priesthood leaders and didn't look into any of these things. But I had, and so there is a great sense of like, you know, well, I know about Joseph's wives and I know about seer stones and I know these things, and there are ways to work through them. There are ways to explain them. And so that there are many missionaries that would, ask me to explain that. And, you know, how did you deal with this issue? And, I found that to be, that also really validated my experience there, that there was something
really cool
I could bring as a convert, and that maybe others didn't have. So that was really helpful as well. Yeah.
That's really cool. Thanks for all the people you brought into Christ, Ed. And my impression is there's probably hundreds of people whose lives, maybe more, thousands, that are better because of your service. Not only the people you touched, the ward members, but even fellow missionaries. Mm-hmm. Maybe you prevented a few faith crises in missionaries that you've served because they learned these questions that then didn't surprise them later on after they got home from their missions. And
yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Tell our listeners, where were you with your sexual orientation during this time?
Mm-hmm. Well, to back up a bit, I had actually known, really, for as long as I can remember, that I'm attracted to men. But as at this time, when I joined the church, and then even on my mission, I would have identified as bisexual.
Uh-huh.
And so I was always pretty progressive in my thinking. So I joined the church wanting, I guess, thinking that it would be nice if the church was more accepting of the LGBT community. But I justified it pretty easily that, well, I'll join the church and I'm bisexual, so I just won't date any men, and I'll only date women, and I'll marry a woman, and it'll be fine. It'll be okay. And then maybe somewhere down the line, the church will change course, and that'll be great. But this doesn't affect me. It's kind of how I thought of it. That's how things went for quite a while. So it just wasn't something I really thought about very much, especially on my mission. You're supposed to lock your heart, and so I wasn't even considering any of that. I taught a few gay investigators, none of them eventually joined the church because of those issues. And so it was a very intellectual thing for me. I kept thinking about how this is an issue, and I hope that this is something that's solved, but it was never personal for me. I never understood it as something that really affected me. And it wasn't until quite a bit later that I realized that this is going to be something that affected me, quite deeply. I guess I also just never really gave my sexuality very much thought. Again, I would have said I wouldn't have told anyone I was bisexual. I was not out.
That's fine. Yeah.
But I knew inside that I would meet men sometimes and I would feel attracted to them, and that was just what it was.
Were you fearful of going on a mission and falling in love with a companion?
No, I never. No, there wasn't any time to think about any of that. It's kind of how I felt. I developed very close relationships with some of my companions. But that was never something that I felt. It felt like a very different kind of relationship I also developed, close friendships with some sister missionaries that it was just never a thought that was something. Yeah. I just wasn't thinking about that.
And I asked that question because I work with, and maybe you hear the same things. I work with men that are considering missions that are gay and want to go on missions and kind of think, how am I going to navigate that? And my experience after hearing lots of stories is it's generally not an issue. You're kind of part of a bigger cause. There's a connection with this bigger cause, bringing people to Christ. And most that I've talked to don't, it's just not an issue, their sexual orientation. And so my general advice is to serve and go for it, especially if you think it's your plan. So you came back from your mission, and what year did you come back?
So 2011.
2011, and you went to Southern Virginia University, which is that an LDS college, or is it
it's
a private college?
it's a private college. It's not officially associated with the church, or at least not owned by the church, but they're definitely explicitly going for Latter-day Saint principles is how they teach it. So like it's essentially very much like a BYU in its culture, and they have an honor code that's basically copied from BYU, and it's like a very small East Coast BYU essentially.
And what were you studying?
I was studying all kinds of things. I majored in politics and then history, and then I finally settled on English.
English. Yeah.
So I was jumping all over the place. I didn't know what to study.
So walk us through, the 5 years. So you come home mission in 2011, and then in 2016, roughly 5 years later, you resigned from the church. Just share our listeners a little bit about that 5 year period. And was it 4 years of being all in and then 1 year you resigned, or was it a real gradual thing? So just share with our listeners that story.
Yeah. So it was pretty gradual. So first when I came home, I was actually home for about a year and a half before I went to SVU.
Okay.
Just sort of, doing odd jobs and raising money for school and doing all these little things. And I was engaged in the church that whole time. I did feel that there was sort of a distance between me and the church. And I think it was sort of the coming from a very strong Latter-day Saint environment, right? A mission where everything you do is related to the church. And then coming home to my family who, none of them are members, and a ward that was great, but a small ward. It was a bit of a shock, a culture shock for me. And so a big reason why I eventually decided to go to SVU was because I felt like I needed to be in a Latter-day Saint environment again. So at the same time, I think my sexuality was becoming more clear to me, because now I'm home for my mission. And so I'm thinking, okay, you need to start thinking about marriage. And I went on a few dates, but I just wasn't finding myself attracted to any of the girls I was dating. And some of them are very nice, but I wasn't feeling anything. And there were a few cases where I hadn't dated any men, but I felt attracted to men. And so there was just sort of just mild alarm started going off, like, oh, interesting. This might be a little more difficult than I thought. And so I kind of was hoping SVU would solve all of that. It would be a different environment. There would be, a wider selection of people to choose from, and that would work everything out. And so I went to SVU, So I literally on the night I arrived at SVU, I met a girl who was really, really, really nice, just wonderful. We became friends very quickly. And within 2 weeks we started dating. And I dated her almost the whole time I was at SCU. I was at SCU for about a year and a half. And so let's see, it was in my third semester. So that entire time I'm going to church every Sunday, I'm enrolled in Institute. I'm encountering some problems culturally. I felt like I was hoping for it to be a more spiritual environment. And I think I found while everyone were, you know, believing members of the church the way that you would see at BYU, I felt like there was a culture of judgment, over all kinds of issues. Just generally there was just a lot of judgment, a lot of superficiality I was encountering in people. So that I began to struggle with that. But again, that wasn't something that affected me. That was something that affects other people. And so it was a very intellectual thing. And so I had been dating this girl for close to a year, I think, when I realized, I forget now, but at some point I eventually got engaged to her, and it was pretty quickly. I really wanted to hurry up and just get into this marriage and make that work. And we were engaged and everything was working out. And I began to have doubts. I began to wonder if this was going to work. There was just a lot of doubts that were happening all at once. I wasn't doubting the Book of Mormon and I wasn't doubting the church, but I was beginning to doubt whether or not I belonged at SVU because I felt the culture was very different than what I wanted. And I was beginning to wonder if it was healthy for me to be in this relationship, because I began to question, am I dating her because I think I should, or am I dating her because I have genuine feelings for her? Now, at the same time as all of this, I was in a creative writing class, and that became my refuge. Because in a creative writing class, you know, you can write about anything. The professor said that outside of these walls, there are all these rules that you can't say certain things, you can't talk about certain things, you can't do certain things. But in here, it's creativity. You can write whatever you want, do whatever you want. And so that became an outlet for me of expressing a lot of the feelings I was having. And there was another young man who was in this class that I began very quickly becoming very close with and developing a friendship with. And by the end of that semester, I realized that I felt more strongly about this man, this boy in this class, than I did about this girl that I'm engaged to, that I'm supposed to marry. All of these thoughts, all of these ideas about, you know, how I intellectually wanted the church to be different, it immediately became personal, because I realized that I can't just hide a part of my sexuality away and pretend that that doesn't apply to me, that it actually does apply to me. So I broke it off with this girl, and I began spending a lot of time with this man. And then this is where things sort of get complicated, because it was never romantic. I think I would have liked it to be, but I don't, and he was also, I think, bisexual. I found this out much later, but there was sort of an attraction that we had to each other and so we became very close without ever saying anything, without talking about it. We became very close and spending a lot of time together, but we never acted on anything. We never, you know, not anywhere close to that. But rumors began to spread that we had. I think people began to hear that, oh, well, did you know that he's bisexual and he's hanging out with him? And so those rumors became, you know, facts pretty quickly to a lot of people. And to sort of make this story a lot shorter, it eventually went to the dean. We were unofficially asked to leave. And that blew my mind quite a bit, because here I was trying my best to make it work, even though the culture I felt like was at odds with my spiritual convictions and my sexuality was difficult, but I was trying to make it work. And I was obeying the honor code. I was doing what I was supposed to do. And because of rumors that were completely false and they were unsubstantiated, we were asked to leave. So we weren't technically kicked out of school, but I think they didn't want to kick us out because they didn't want that to turn into a bigger deal. We both decided that, yeah, this wasn't going to work for either of us. And also he was not a believer at all in the church. He was very much against the idea of church. He was a very hardline atheist. So it made much more sense to him. And I sort of just felt like, yeah, this isn't working out for me. I don't feel right. I don't feel like this is providing me with the environment that I was coming here for. So anyway, so this is really a pretty short period. This only leads to, like 2013 to 2015 is when I came home. So I came home, really confused, not knowing what I should do, because SVU was supposed to be the thing that saved me, that, you know, gave me the environment that I would need to be spiritually safe and comfortable. And just a few months after I came home, that's when the November 2015 policy was leaked that said that the children of gay parents would not be able to be baptized and that those in gay marriages would be considered apostates. And that hit me like a ton of bricks. That was really the straw that broke the camel's back. I think up until that point, I felt that I personally disagreed with the church's position on gay marriage. But that, you know, maybe the Lord has something in mind, that this is, you know, the Lord's ways are not our ways, that there's something to this. When the 2015 policy struck me at the time to be wrong, just morally wrong. It felt like against what I learned on my mission about, well, you know, inviting everyone to baptism. It felt against the principles of the Book of Mormon. I was really angry. And from a place of anger, I decided to resign from the church. That's essentially the sort of complicated, weird, up and down story that leads me to 2015 and leaving the church. I left the church not because my testimony was broken at all. I felt at the time that the church had left me and the testimony that I believed in. Yeah.
Thanks for sharing that, Ed. I just, you know, as I've heard more of these stories, I've just learned to validate how you felt. And I wish we could have done better with you at Southern University, and that could have been a better experience, because here you are doing the best you can, and an institution has limitations and adds to your load and isn't fully able to minister to you and help you, and in some ways really added to your burden. And then the November policy came along, and likewise, I've just learned to have, you just honor how you feel. And if you felt pain and anger, I felt a little pain, but not like in your situation. And I felt some anger, but I think pain is a primary emotion and anger is a secondary emotion that I've learned to honor in people. I can't tell people not to be angry. I think they have to find the source of the pain and deal with the pain or work through the anger eventually. And so, you know, I honor all your decisions along the way. There's no roadmap for you. There's no owner's manual. There's no people that have said, well, I've done the same things. I've sort of been at Southern University and I went through the policy statements 20 years ago and this is how I handle it. So you're on a road that there's no one else to sort of say, this is how you do this and this is how you respond. And so I just think you did the best you could. And I love that you still, I think for some of my listeners, and this isn't true of any of my listeners, but for some, you know, it's hard. People can't understand how you hold both truths at the same time, that you resign, but you still believe in the church and you still believe in the Book of Mormon, and you just recognize there's not a place and the church kind of left you. And so I honor all of that. And I think it's just important to hear everybody's story, and thanks for sharing your story. It sounds like you eventually found a life partner. It's different than this fellow down at Southern University. Is that correct?
Yes. Oh yeah. Yeah, yeah, we had a falling out pretty quickly after leaving. We were very different people. I think for me, he served mostly to You know, I kind of see him as being sent by Heavenly Father to sort of show me that there was more to me. I couldn't hide these feelings that I was having. So even though we don't talk anymore, after we both left, I realized that I was attracted to him because there was a much stronger attraction I had inside of me towards men than I was willing to acknowledge. So,
yeah. And so I guess that helps you fully come out of the closet because you're engaged to a woman and you have more attraction to a man. So that complicates your life, obviously, but is also revelatory to you about your sexual orientation. And so I think in some ways that provides context and help you make better decisions. And I kind of admire you, even though I've seen some mixed orientation marriages work and I've learned to validate those, and those are real and legit marriages. I do have a lot of respect for you having the guts to say, you know, I've got to pull out of this engagement. And you could have just said, well, let's get married and maybe that'll make me more straight. But I admire your intellectual awareness and your personal revelation to say, you know, let's don't do that. So I think that's a sign of strength versus a sign of weakness, and just honoring your personal revelation and what God is trying to guide you. So respect to you for walking that road. That's a pretty complicated road.
Yeah. And also I want to make sure, I say this, SVU was not all bad. There were some really great professors there. There was a really great institute teacher that I felt was just a really great influence on me. I made some great friends. So it wasn't a terrible school. I would recommend it to many people. It was just I think it had much more to do with my inner experience that I was dealing with and the way that clashed with what they wanted. Yeah.
That's very kind of you. And I just sense kindness. Everything you've said is very kind. I sense some of your Christ.
Well, it's taken me a while to be able to be that kind.
Well,
so it's taken some work.
And that's part of, I think, that's okay. We all have to work through complicated things. And I think pain is legitimate human emotion that takes time to sort of work that through. And in some ways, the very organization you've committed to, that you've dedicated 2 years of service, wasn't fully able to minister to you and provide you the healing and the hope and the environment that you were looking for. So that, you know, that would lead to frustration and anger. And so I've learned to validate that. Even if I don't feel that personally, I've learned to not say, well, Ed, feel how I feel. I don't know any doctrine that says you can't feel how you feel. So how long have you been in this relationship that you're in right now?
So tomorrow will be 4 years, actually.
Wow.
So
congratulations. And are you
sorry, what's that?
Congratulations.
Ah, thank you.
And how did you meet your boyfriend?
So it happened pretty quickly after returning home. Basically where I landed was that, well, I don't know what I am, you know, what my sexual orientation is. I thought I was bisexual, but I can't seem to make it work with any of these girls that I'm dating. So I had never really tried dating men seriously. And so I figured I'm not a member of the church anymore. There's nothing stopping me. I'm out on my own. I should figure this out on my own. So I joined a dating app and just started, you know, talking to people. And one of the very, very early on, I think I only talked to a few people before I started talking to Tristan, who very, very instantly, we clicked, very, very quickly. And we talked just for about, I think we were talking for about 2 months or so, just, you know, texting and calling and all that, before we even decided to meet each other. And he actually lived up here in Boston, and I was living at home in Providence, trying to finish my education at a local school there. And, so, you know, we decided to meet. And I, you know, drove all the way up here, but it's about an hour and a half drive, and had just the most amazing day together. And in one day, I felt like I had a more meaningful, closer experience with someone romantically than I ever had before. And it's almost like that was the seeds of a new testimony that I was finding that, you know, attraction is about a lot more than thinking, oh, well, that person looks nice. You know, I could picture myself being with that person. There's a lot more to it. There's a higher feeling that comes when you truly click with someone that I'd never felt before. So very, very early on, I felt deeply connected with Tristan. And on the first day that we actually met after talking for 2 months, we decided to start dating. We just jumped right into it. Because we both felt like we knew each other and that the other person knew us better than anyone else we had been with. So we kind of tried to make that work for a while, just sort of weekends, me driving up here and spending the weekend with him and then coming back down and living at home and doing school and trying to make that work for, I think it was until I graduated. So it was about a year, I think. And then as soon as I graduated, I moved up here and moved in with him essentially. Basically that's just been where we've been for the past 4 years, just developing a really deep, connected, committed partnership. And I think back now to the girl I dated, and was engaged to at SVU. And I felt like we were compatible. She was, you know, she checked all the boxes. We were good friends. We were close. She would have made a great partner, and she will make a great wife. But I look back on that and I can't imagine that I was ever close to marrying someone that I didn't feel what I feel now for Tristan. So for me now, my experience with Tristan has redefined what a healthy relationship should look like. He's the first person I felt like I've been able to be completely open and honest with, and can tell him everything that's inside of me without judgment. And he is the same with me. It just completely opened me. It's taught me so much more about love. It's actually taught me a lot about what I believe is Heavenly Father's plan for families. I mean, I always liked the idea of eternal marriage. I think it's an interesting idea. It's cool. It's a cool little doctrine to have, but it wasn't until Tristan that I really understood the spiritual value to finding someone that you can be truly connected with in an eternal way. It's opened me up so much that it's helped me to redefine my own spirituality, just to see how I've grown and how my faith has grown as I tried to make it work with him. So in a sense, he answered a lot of questions I had been having for quite a bit in the church, about romance, about relationships. So that's where we're at right now.
And, you know, as a active Latter-day Saint, when I hear a story of someone living outside the doctrine of our church, I just leave that at the Savior's feet. I'm not your judge, Ed.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just, the doctrine of Christ tells me to just love my neighbor and mm-hmm. honor your story and your truth and your path. And even though we both know it's outside the teachings of our church, and you have to deal with that more than I do, I've learned not to make you the villain, and I've learned not to say, well, your marriage can't be a good marriage, or you can't be helping each other. I've just learned to see good in your relationship with Tristan and the way that you're able to help each other accomplish your life goals. And I just leave that at the Savior's feet, but I don't feel an impression to sort of, villainize is the word someone used on Twitter, is where a celibate LDS man we sort of hold him up or her up if she's gay, you know, as the role model. And I love those people that are hanging in and staying celibate and invite everybody to do that.
Yeah.
But then if they leave, I don't want to then go, well, okay, now they're the face of, you know, they're the villain. I just leave that at the Savior's feet and just honor them as they move forward in their life. So that's the way I handle this space, kind of speaking not to you, but to the traditional mm-hmm. LDS people listening to this podcast that may, well, how do you reconcile that? And that's the way I reconcile it. And I just honor you. And I don't feel a need to not say your relationship's not, or to say your relationship's not valid. Tell me, were you doing any Mormon things or Latter-day Saint things during this time, like reading and praying and staying connected to the church in any way?
Yeah. So, off and on, I was, the first thing to go after I left the church, was prayer. I was not sure what prayer meant to me anymore. I was really confused because I had prayed and I had spiritual experiences, and now it felt like those experiences at the time, it felt like those experiences had been proven wrong. I wasn't sure if the church was true. I wasn't sure if anything was true. I wasn't sure what true meant. So I realized I had to sort of separate myself and sort of take a step back and really, really see what any of this meant. So I kind of went back to the journey, you know, of my pre-baptism self of, you know, looking at other religions again, right? That's just kind of my default is just, I'm fascinated by the way other religions work. So, I started engaging with other teachings and just looking at different spiritualities. Now taking the experiences I've had and seeing if maybe there are other traditions that could interpret them in different ways. And so there were points where I would pick up the Book of Mormon again and think like, oh, this reminds me of an idea here. And I would, you know, take some wisdom from that. But, I wasn't engaging with Mormonism at all the way that I was before. I wouldn't have considered myself at the time a believer, but I wouldn't have considered myself a non-believer either. I was very much agnostic. So that went on for really a couple years. One thing I think that I learned in the church that I've never abandoned, is the power of journaling. And just as a writer, I think that very quickly appealed to me. And so I kept a journal throughout this whole time, consciously and thoughtfully engaging with this journey and thinking about, well, what does this mean? How does this, you know, what does this new piece of information, do to this experience I had, you know, like how can I reinterpret all of these fact points to make sense now? And so it was a confusing few years, and God bless Tristan for, you know, sitting there and listening to me sort of go on and on about what I was today thinking about and how this maybe actually means this. And if you, you know, all these, you know, thinking out loud periods that I was going through. So eventually Tristan and I began, attending this group, this spiritual group, more of a meditation group, I guess. And through our work there, I began to find that as I would meditate, there would be, you know, these other people in the room, they would be able to sort of silence themselves and go deep within themselves. And, you know, now I look at that and see that, oh, well, they're seeking personal revelation. They're searching in the light of Christ, right? They wouldn't have called it that, but that's kind of how I viewed what they were doing. But I found I couldn't do that. And I was confused as to why I couldn't do that. I couldn't really center myself in the way that they were, in the way that Tristan was as well. And so I there was a talk that was given in this group where the woman giving the talk said that prayer is sometimes really important. That, you know, the group doesn't really teach about theological ideas or doctrinal ideas, but it's a very practical spiritual group. And she was just saying, you know, some people need to pray, and that's what you need to do to find within yourself that centering. And I realized that maybe that's what I'm missing, right? You know, I had all these spiritual experiences on my mission and in the church, and they all came by prayer. And here I am, you know, essentially it felt like I had abandoned Heavenly Father. I had abandoned that relationship I had developed. So, really, as a way just to engage more deeply with this new teaching I was experiencing with Tristan, I decided to try prayer again. And the only way I knew how to pray was, you know, in the Mormon way. So I go to my knees and I, you know, dear Heavenly Father, and I, you know, thanked him for everything I was thanking him for. And, you know, just kind of did that whole, that formula, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And that first prayer was a very simple prayer. It was more of an experiment, but in an instant, I felt that wall inside of me break down.
Wow.
And I felt that I could access that center of myself. I could access the light of Christ. And so that really, that was a game changer for me, because all of these things I was confused about, all of, you know, I wasn't sure what I believed, and I wasn't sure what my position was on the existence of God. I wasn't sure about any of this, but in an instant I realized, no, there was something there. There was something in the church. And there still is. So that didn't mean I went back to church like that. Right. But I did realize that I could be hurt by the church. I could have disagreements with the leaders of the church over policies that they had made, but that didn't mean that every experience I had within the church was wrong or false or meaningless. And so that began a sort of a new journey, right? And I was no longer, I decided it's not about other religions, and that isn't to say that there isn't wisdom in other religions, but for me, I wasn't going to find anything in them that I hadn't already had access to, through the programs of the church. So I started praying again, morning and night. I started reading the Book of Mormon again from the beginning to the end, and just grounding myself in, you know, all the things I taught on my mission, all the practices and teachings I had a testimony of, but I sort of shoved away. Much like I think when I was in the church, I sort of threw what I knew about my sexuality, sort of, you know, shoved it down deep down. Well, when I left the church, I think I did the same thing with my testimony. I kind of put my testimony in the closet is how it felt.
Very insightful.
Yeah. And so really that was when I didn't, even after I started doing that, I still kind of felt like, well, I'm never going to go back to the church because I couldn't, there's no way that could happen. But I began thinking, but there is some part of me that is still a Latter-day Saint, and that will always be a Latter-day Saint, that I'm still bound, by some, you know, covenant, if you want to call it that, to God. And so during this period, I started thinking about, you know, other Mormon alternatives, like the Community of Christ and things like that, trying to see if that could work. And it was almost like by process of elimination, I just kept like, well, what does this mean then? Does this mean I go here? And no, well, that doesn't work. And does this mean I do this? No, that doesn't work. And it was just a slow whittling down all these options, all these things, until I realized, no, there's only one direction that you're being pointed into, and that's back into the church. And it was right around this time that I was having these experiences President Nelson, this is 2018 now, so he had just recently been called to be the president of the church, and he started making all these adjustments, all these changes, and it kind of stirred something in me that the living church that I first believed in when I joined the church was maybe still living. Maybe I had abandoned it when I shouldn't have. And really for me, when the Come Follow Me curriculum was announced, I found that fascinating. There was something in me that felt deeply called to answer that call to come unto me, to come follow me. And so I remember just reading the very first introduction. I think this was now January of 2019, right? And just reading the introduction and it talking about, I think just as an example in the introduction, it was talking about forgiveness. And as I was reading about forgiveness in those words, there was this overwhelming feeling of forgiveness that I needed to have towards the leaders of the church that I disagreed with. And sometimes I tell that story and I think that it sounds maybe a little, I don't know, a little arrogant that I should ask, you know, I'm in a position where I need to forgive the leaders of the church. And it wasn't like I felt like they needed my forgiveness, but it was an inner thing. It was a part of me that I felt like I needed to see past the differences that I had with the leaders of the church and look at what really mattered. And that was their authority to testify of Christ and to invite people to come into Christ. And my testimony that no matter what they thought, no matter what they believed, no matter what our differences were, that they held keys. And there is this overwhelming feeling that, you know, the church has gone through many trials, has gone through many difficult periods. And there have been those that have stayed, that have stuck with it and have been blessed for that. Not because the church was always right on every issue, but because the church was true, because the church was being guided by the Lord. And because President Nelson still held all the keys that Joseph Smith held. And so it was just this feeling that I don't know what this means, but I need to go back to church. And it was almost right after that thought, I began thinking, well, what does this mean about Tristan? And it was like in that moment, there was this overwhelming feeling of that. No, that's not, as if the Lord was saying, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying break up with Tristan. I'm not saying make any of these big changes or anything, or you know, move out, find a new apartment, do these other things. I'm just saying, go back to church. And so I did. I called the missionaries first, again, and it felt very much like that first time I called the missionaries, telling them to get baptized. But this conversation was a little more complicated.
Yeah.
Because it was, you know, elders, I want to go back to church. And they were very excited. But I said, what, there are some issues that I have, and I think we should talk about it first. They came over, and I explained my situation to them. And eventually I met with a member of the bishopric, and he gave me a copy of the Come Follow Me manual. And
cool.
Basically said that there's not a member in this ward that I know that would have any problem with you sitting with them and with you sharing your story with them. And if there is, you can come and talk to me and I'll handle it, but that you are totally and completely welcome here. And that felt right. It felt more right than any decision I'd made in a long time. And that first Sunday sitting in the pew, I remember sitting at the very last row, just kind of sitting there last minute thinking like, is this a huge mistake? Am I going to walk in here and I'm going to instantly have like this, you know, traumatic experience where I realize this is all a mistake. But as soon as I sat down and the organ started playing for the opening hymn, I felt home. I felt home, in the way that you might return home to your family after being away for a while. And maybe when you return home, there are issues you still have with members of the family and disagreements you still have, but there's still a feeling of being home. There's still that unique feeling that I still belong here, no matter what differences that we have. And so that kind of leads me up to where I'm at right now, just sort of taking it day by day, going to church every Sunday, trying to see what it looks like for a person like me to try to make it work in church.
Well, I have some tears in my eyes, Ed, as and maybe some of our listeners do. I'm so struck with your faith and courage. I'm struck with this bishopric member and what he said to you. I hope everybody could say to everybody that walks in our door what that bishopric counselor said to you, that you are welcome. And if anybody has a problem with you being here, let me know. And I sense your ward has been really kind and loving to you. And I think our congregations, there shouldn't be a belief or behavior hurdle to feel welcome. That's the doctrine of Christ. He made everybody welcome. And I've always felt that your bishopric counselor is doing what Christ would do. And I love the way you're framing up some of these differences and just recognizing that, you know, I'm holding two truths here. I'm holding my testimony of the church, and I'm trying to make that work. And I'm holding the truth of this wonderful relationship I'm in with Tristan. And so my binary part of my person, I'd say, well, you can't do that, Ed. And my more grayer side of my personality, and as I've learned to develop this side a little bit more, says that's okay. You're holding those two truths, and I don't feel a need to invite you to sort of just hold one of those and make it binary. I'll just honor you and your journey, and I have no idea what Heavenly Father's plan for you and Tristan is, and what potential changes could happen in our church. I usually, in these podcasts, don't sort of speculate what could happen. I just think the church's relationship with its LGBTQ members is a 20-chapter book, and we're not in chapter 20. There's just more chapters to be written. And I don't say that critically. I don't say that to say that I know what the new chapters are, or this is what they ought to be. But I recognize there's something missing, because the church should be the balm of Gilead for straight and LGBTQ. The doctrine that I see of Christ would want the balm of Gilead to extend to all of his children equally. So is Tristan worried that this will lead, is he supportive of you going back, and how does he feel about all this?
Yeah, he's been very, very supportive. I don't know if I would have had the courage to go back to church if it wasn't for him. We've had so many late night conversations about the church and about how I feel connected to the church. And even after years of being away, I can't find anything else that brings me the peace that the church does. And he's helped me deconstruct a lot of that and understand that. And he's been with me every step of the way, encouraging me at times to go, even at times where I've doubted and I've wondered if maybe this isn't the right thing. And he's encouraged me and said, no, I think this is what you need to do. And I think part of the reason he can do that is because first, I think he knows that this is right for me, that this is, that the church is my spiritual home, and that no policy the church has is going to change that I'm spiritually connected to the church. But I think he also knows that my decision to go back to the church, the thing that keeps pulling me back to the church, is a spiritual witness of the truthfulness of the church, and that it's that same spiritual witness that keeps me with Tristan, right? Like there are times that Tristan and I may argue, right? And maybe a thought comes to my mind, you know, like, well, is any of this worth it? And there's a feeling, and it's a feeling I don't know, I can't describe by anything other than the Spirit that tells me that this is right. This is right. So it would be confusing. I think some people find it confusing that someone, well, I think most people probably would find it confusing that someone can be both a Mormon and someone in a committed same-sex relationship. I would find it confusing if I ever felt the Spirit tell me to break it off with Tristan and be rebaptized in the church, because it's not been what the Spirit has been telling me my whole relationship with Tristan. And it's the same Spirit that tells me the Book of Mormon is true, that tells me that the church is true. So I think he knows that, and he's not worried about that. And I'm not worried about that. I'm always open to new revelation, and I'll, I'll do whatever the Lord tells me to do. But I've prayed quite a bit, to know that the path that I'm on is right, both with Tristan and with the church. And time again, I felt that confirmed, that Heavenly Father likes me where I am in both my engagement with the church and with Tristan. And I don't know what that means. You know, some people say, well, you know, do you ever want to like get sealed to Tristan in the temple or all these, you know, things. And I don't know. I don't know what any of that means. I don't know what full inclusion would mean. I don't know what any doctrinal changes would need to take place or if there needs to be any changes doctrinally. I just know that Heavenly Father today is telling me that Tristan is the companion that I need and the church is the spiritual home that I need.
It's a really wonderful story, Ed. You have a wonderful way of communicating, of teaching, of sharing your personal revelation and really being close to the Spirit. If you ever listen to this podcast, credit to you for being confident enough in your relationship that you want the best for your partner and you see your partner, Ed, and you're not threatened by that. And you're so confident in the goodness of your relationship that you are supporting your partner as he reconnects with his spiritual home. And hopefully that strengthens your relationship and brings you even closer together as you're both growing. I wouldn't want to do anything or say anything to end your relationship. Yeah, it's outside the doctrine of our church, and I kind of go back to that I invite everybody to stay in, but I just honor your individual path and honor the principle of personal revelation and just leave it at the Savior's feet and say, you know, I just recognize the beauty of this story, and I wouldn't want to do anything to say that your relationship is not valid or it's not healthy or it's not helping you both be better humans and better disciples of Christ. So that's just the way, and I know I'm not really talking to you when I say that, and I'm more just talking to our listeners that are maybe stepping in the space for the first time and hearing a story like yours. And your story reminds me a little bit of John Gustav Rathel. I don't know if you know him.
I do.
I do. And, you know, and he's married. He's my age. He's old. He's not maybe quite as old as I am, but he's, you know, came back to the church and is still in the same-sex marriage and doesn't have church membership, but fully, I mean, he's a member of his congregation and is really loved by his congregation. And yeah, he doesn't hold an official calling, but I love what that ward has done for John and John holding both of these truths. And he was one of the first people I connected with, and it was fascinating for me to hear his story. I've never heard a story like that. And I just felt impressed to honor John's personal revelation about his path and just leave that at the Savior's feet and not, it's not my job to pass judgment on someone else's personal revelation unless it unless it takes away my freedom. So, I mean, if someone joins ISIS and wants to bomb me, and I kind of joke about that in the podcast, then that's maybe different.
Yeah.
And so it's an interesting story because I feel like I've just caught you. And for our listeners, I just saw you on Twitter one day. This is how a lot of my podcasts start. And I just recognized, you know, a little bit of your story, and you shared it on social media, and I reached out to you and said, would you be willing to do this podcast? And I'm so grateful. But I recognize that, you know, this is a beautiful multiple chapter story, but there's just the beginning of new chapters happening with 4 weeks in the church. So in that 4 weeks, we're recording this just a couple weeks after conference of April 2019, and you sat somewhere or got a text or that the policy statements have gone back the way they were before November 2015. How did that cause pain for you again? Some have compared it to being a scab that kind of started to heal and healed and kind of got ripped off. But some have said, no, that wasn't painful for me. I just, so how did that affect you?
Yeah, I empathize with anyone who felt pain when the policy was reversed. And I've listened to them, and I can see why that would be painful and confusing, but it it came to me as a truly joyous experience. It felt like to me a confirmation that what I was doing was right. I've essentially been praying the same prayer for a few months now, or more than a few months. About, you know, but before I started attending church, I started praying that that there could be a place for me in the church, and that a way could be made for me to return to church, and for me to feel like I belong. And I would pray that,
including church membership, staying in your same sex relationship.
I wouldn't even necessarily make it that specific. I was opening it up to Heavenly Father to just sort of, I want to find a way in the church, and whatever that means, I want to follow that. And so I prayed that nightly, every day I had been praying that. And eventually I decided to, you know, return to church, and it was only, you know, a month or so after I returned to church that the policy was reversed. And that just, for me, that felt like confirmation that I was being called to return to church at this time for a reason, that it didn't just pop up out of nowhere, that Heavenly Father, that Heavenly Father has a plan, and that I was being called to come at a time when the church needed people like me to return. So that policy being reversed for me was a great experience, a confirmation to me that this was right.
I'm so glad you're back, Ed. And I think we both know some people have stepped away and they don't feel impressed that it's their time to come back or can come back. And I think we honor them, but I look at it as we're the body of Christ, and we're not complete without our LGBTQ members. It's like Elder Holland's choir that has all those different parts, and we're not complete without our LGBTQ members. So I do believe that you're acting on inspiration. I do believe better days are ahead as our leaders wrestle with this and try to get further light, knowledge, and understanding to make the church the balm of Gilead for all its members. And I do believe that people like John and you and others are acting on impressions to come back. And also seeing the beauty of your relationship. Some will come back and leave a relationship to come back, and some won't. And I wouldn't want to say, wouldn't want to prescribe to anybody exactly how they're supposed to do it. I would just do what you've done, is work really hard on personal revelation. And you have got a track record of getting really good personal revelation, Ed. And have worked really hard. So I think you've got a wonderful connection with God and a formula there to continue to have God guide you. Do you have any, we're kind of at the end. Do you have any, only we're at the end because it's about the time I like to end these podcasts. We could go for 2 hours. There's more of your story obviously to tell, but just in conclusion, do you have any final thoughts you'd like to share with our listeners?
Yeah. If there's been one thing that I think I've learned from all this, it's that Heavenly Father doesn't give up, and that we shouldn't give up, and that can be interpreted in a lot of ways. I think that there's still quite a bit of work that needs to be done in the church before it can be a truly safe place for all of its members, So I would never say that the right thing is for you to come back right now, or for you to put yourself in a place that might not be healthy for you. But don't give up. Don't give up on your relationship with Heavenly Father. Don't give up on your testimony of the gospel, and not to engage with whatever. Engage as far as you have testimony to engage with. That's kind of been my guiding principle, is that, you know, you don't have to believe anything that isn't true. And I've stayed, to the best of my ability, tried to stay consistent with what I have a testimony of. And so that's kind of what I've learned from this. And I think, you know, those LGBTQ people who are outside of the church, or maybe in the church and trying to find a way to make it work, or or possibly in the church and don't know if they can make it work, and it's and are having a hard time. I would say, you know, that Heavenly Father knows better than anyone else what is right for you, better than the church leaders, better than yourself even. And so, you know, you mentioned that you know, I have a you know, I'm good at receiving revelation, and I've, you know, that's what's come with years of practice. And I think that's has to be your foot in. That has to be the key to finding peace, is hearing what Heavenly Father has to say and then following that as best you can.
And that's awesome. That's just beautiful. That's what life is all about. I don't know if I mentioned to our listeners, but you're in grad school at Emory College, working on a poetry degree. You'd love to be a teacher. I can tell you're a wonderful writer, a teacher, published books. And so I know I'm catching also at this time in your career where you're getting all this wonderful schooling under your belt. And I would think you're 29 now, at 39 and 49, you'll be looking back at the sacrifice you're making going to grad school and getting some of this experience so that you can accomplish your life mission. And I admire that. And just sense it, you have some wonderful skills. I'm really a gifted, you know, man with wonderful communication skills and insights in the gospel of Jesus Christ and deep spirituality. And on behalf of all of our listeners, it's been wonderful to have you in the podcast. And it's a wonderful world where, you know, through social media, that the two of us are connected to make this podcast possible. So keep us updated, Ed. We'll watch. Tell us, for those that want to follow you on Twitter, how did they find you?
So I'm EJ Watson JR on Twitter. So I'm always looking for new followers. So go ahead and follow me. I tweet mostly about Mormonism. So, you know, if you like this talk, you'll like my tweets.
And so that's how I found you. And I've been glad to follow you. And it's been, your tweets have been very helpful to me as I'm trying to grow my eternal perspective and my understanding of people on different roads and different, and it's just been very helpful for me. So thank you, Ed Watson, from calling in from Boston for this podcast. And thank our listeners for joining us on another episode of Listen, Learn, and Love, hosted by Richard Osler.